Bridget. Hi. You guys can be seated. I wrote that down on my notes in case you were standing, so I didn't forget, which would be like me. And also, I wanted to thank my dad for giving me this opportunity. It's a real privilege to present God's word to you guys, and I trust you a lot, and I respect each of your lives. And so thanks to my dad. Well, before we get started, you guys can go ahead and turn to Psalm 31. A lot of us who are women just got back from a women's weekend. Yeah. Who remembers what we learned there? Anybody? Missy? That we're sanctified. You could just shout it out. Shout it out.
Set apart.
Set apart. Holy. Who else is holy? God's holy. Did we start off as holy? No. Who made us holy? By whose blood? And it was some wonderful stuff that we really got into, which we're not going to get into today. Sorry. If you missed it, I don't know. You can get the CDs when they come out, I guess. But today we're going to look at God's goodness. And one particular thing that I was really blessed at, knowing that I was going to teach this Sunday and going to the women's weekend, was seeing just how good God is. And here he is, totally holy. And here we are, totally unholy. No common ground between. And God didn't have to see us. God didn't have to look. God didn't have to care. But he did. And thankfully, we're here because of it. Like we heard in manifestations, we can trust him. We can continue to lean on him. He wants us to look to him. He wants to be a faithful God to us. And he's shown us over and over and over again that he wants to be good to us. And one particular way that he did that was redeeming us and making a way for our redemption. So what we're going to look at today is two specific examples of God's goodness to mankind. One is with the children of Israel, and one is with us, which will be fun. So start off in Psalm 31, though. Verse 19. It says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." I think this is wonderful because it says that God has goodness that he lays up for those that fear him, that he stores up for those that trust in him. God has good things to give. He wants to give good things, and he stores that up to give. Turn to Psalm 68. Verse 10. We're not going to look at the context here, although there's some pretty neat sections. The part that I really wanted to look at was the second part of verse 10. It says, "Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor." And the poor here could be translated the humble or the contrite ones or the meek ones. So God prepares of his goodness for the poor, for those that are humble. Just keep these verses in mind as we look through these things. I just wanted to show you some things that God does with his goodness. Psalm 86. I tried to keep the flipping to like a limited amount, so I kept all the psalm parts together, mostly. Verse 5 of Psalm 86. It says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." And this, when we think about how God's forgiven us, this, I think, is really blessed me just to consider that God's ready to forgive. And doesn't he show it, you know? We'll look at this a little more later, but he's the one who planned for our redemption. He's the one who planned to forgive us. He's the one who planned for his son to die. It wasn't me. It wasn't me who was seeking God. It wasn't me who was seeking his forgiveness. But this says that God is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. And a lot of times if you look up goodness in God's word, or you look at different places where God talks about his goodness, a lot of times his mercy comes up in connection with it. Which makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Because who deserves God's goodness? I mean, Jesus Christ, I suppose, a perfect man or a perfect woman would deserve God's goodness. Who deserves and earned any good thing that God gave them? No, not me. Did Adam earn it? No, God made this. He said he created these things for him, and it was very good. Was Adam like a really awesome guy before that? And God said, you know what, Adam? I'm going to make something great for you. No, God just wanted to be good to him. God just wanted to be merciful. And after Adam sinned, what did Adam earn? Death. What did we earn? What did we inherit? And what did we get instead? Life. I would say that's something that's good. I would say that God definitely showed his mercy to us. So just keep it in mind as we look at God's goodness, a lot of times you will see it talks about his mercy. And I'm thankful that God has a nature that is merciful and that he continues to be good. The first example we're going to look at is the children of Israel, but turn to Nehemiah 9. So we're in Psalms, flip backwards a few books. And you should hit Nehemiah. Front row, check. You got it? Excellent. Nehemiah 9, verse 9. This is talking about the things that God did with regard to regarding the children of Israel. Verse 9, it says, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. And this is a record that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail. But I just wanted to show you a little brief recap. Who can remember where the children of Israel were at this point in time? Before God led them into the promised land, they were in Egypt. And were they having a really awesome time? No, they were in bondage. This is the people that God had promised. He made promises to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed, including Abraham's seed. And he had promised to work with this people, and they're in bondage. Did God forget his promises? No. In fact, God remembered them. And look at Exodus 14. Genesis, Exodus. So, as a brief recap of this, the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. Did the Egyptians want to free them? No, they didn't. God did a lot of things to convince them. via Moses, a man who was faithful. And as a result of those things that God worked out, the Egyptians agreed to let Israel go, to free them. And so they're leaving, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, changes his mind. And in verse 10 of Exodus 14, Pharaoh changes his mind, decides to chase after them and put them back into bondage. We'll see what happens. Verse 10 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, so he's really close to them, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Not the Egyptians, the children of Israel were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We'll stop for a minute before we see what happens here, but surprising attitude of the children of Israel. They're saying, leave us alone, we want to be in bondage. Here God's working with this man to deliver them, to bring them out. He sent all these things that have, all these amazing things, which you can read about in the chapters prior to this. And the children of Israel's reaction is, why didn't you leave us alone? And verse 13 says, Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Skip down to verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Paints a picture for you, really. Someone's chasing you, scary people, you're scared. You say, oh, why didn't you just leave us in bondage? It would have been better for us to be in bondage. Now we're going to die. And Moses says, shut your mouths. God's going to save us. And then all of a sudden, there's a way where there wasn't a way. You're stuck against this ocean. You've got an army behind you. What do you do? Did the children of Israel say, you know what? Gee, I bet you God's going to dry this up and it'll be like an awesome road for us to cross. No. Did they ask God to do it? No. In fact, they wanted to be back in bondage. It was God who sought them out when they were in bondage. God who worked with this man Moses, God who worked to convince Pharaoh to let them go, and then when Pharaoh changed his mind, is following them, pursuing them, it was God who, you know, talk about what's the expression? Or between a rock and a hard place? Between a sea and an army. And look how wonderful our God is, that he opens up this pathway for them. There's a wall on their left and a wall on the right of sea. Probably like some little fish swimming in there. You ever go to like the aquarium and you see, you know, like that, only you get to walk through it. To me, it's just totally unimaginable. I mean, I could not have planned that one out. I could not have prayed for that. I could not have. And look what God worked. The thing that I really wanted you to see out of this record is the children of Israel weren't pursuing this goodness from God. They weren't pursuing deliverance from God. They were pursuing bondage. They wanted to go back into bondage. But how good is God? How persistent is he that, well, no, here, now try it. Now you can walk through. And on top of it, all their enemies get swallowed up behind them. We'll read chapter 15, part of it. So they believe the Lord. And then chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead into the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. I just think this is amazing to see. It wasn't like the children of Israel had a lot of great things to offer. You know, they were people in bondage, they were slaves. And God in his mercy led them forth. And it's called the people that he redeemed. He redeemed them from the hand of the Egyptians. We've been redeemed from a lot more than that, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But just look at God's goodness here, that it wasn't man who was pursuing him. It wasn't Israel that was banging on his door saying, deliver me, I really want to come, I really want to follow you, I want to serve you. No, they were in bondage, and God makes moves to deliver them, and they still cry out for that bondage. And how good is God to persist in that deliverance? He didn't just drop it and say, well, fine, go back with the Egyptians then. That he made promises, and he was going to continue to fulfill his promises to them. We're not going to turn there, but in Isaiah 43, verse 16, it talks about how God made a way and can make a way and sees. How he can, and it just reminds me of this section, and probably is talking about this section, when there was no road to pass through. There was no way for them to go, and God made that way. Turn to Psalm 136. So in this psalm, there's one sentence that gets repeated over and over and over again. I think you'll catch on as we read it. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read a little bit. Verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, you see how God's goodness is connected to his mercy. O give thanks unto the Lord, unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Do you think there's a point that we should get? Did Israel deserve these things that God did? No. God's mercy endures forever, and thankfully it endured enough to deliver them. Thankfully, we can, like verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God's good. His mercy continues to last. His mercy continues to be over all his works, especially in dealing with mankind. I'll flip my page here. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. And And we'll start in verse 9 here. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him." God found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." I don't even know what all these things mean exactly, but one thing they do point out is God's goodness, particularly to Israel. The good things that he gave them were things that they were undeserving of. It was God who sought him out, God who led him, God who made a way through the Red Sea, God who directed him, God who fed them. And God continues to be this way throughout his word. You can look at, I can't even count the number of individuals that God has worked with, that he continues to, that you see him leading them. You see his goodness. You see his mercy. When man didn't seek him, man didn't fight for this relationship with God. Look at Romans 3, please. Now we can talk about us a little bit. Yay. Romans 3, verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Turn to Romans 1. Verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Does this sound like a people who was seeking after God? No, and this includes me. This includes you. Perhaps I cannot recall the time when this was me, but this is true of all mankind. Without God's intervention, man would go on this way, that despising the judgment of God, despising God, so what options does God have at this point? A ton, you know. Here's mankind that God created to be with him, to serve him, to worship him, that he created to love and to work with, and they hate him. What's God to do now? Does he have to do anything? No. You know, as we've heard multiple times, he could work with someone else. He could start things over. God's not limited in that sense. But I thank God for what motivated him to move to work with man when man was in such a state, when I was in such a state. Because there was nothing in me that was motivating for God. You know, nothing in me that was good enough to prompt him to move to take care of me, to move to deliver me, to move to deliver you. But there's something good in God. There's something merciful in God. And that's what prompted him to do anything about our state. That's what prompted him to plan to do something for us. That's what prompted him to love us. We'll keep reading. Chapter 2. We'll read verse 32 again. It's a little refresher. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We'll pause here to understand. So, what is God's judgment on mankind prior to Jesus Christ? Yeah, death, worthy of death, essentially. All these actions earn you death. So, here I am, and I think, no, actually, I'm pretty good, but they're pretty bad. You know, I saw what Kayla did yesterday, and that is worthy of death. And since I'm so wise to be able to show you, you know, what's worthy of death, to call myself a judge, what God calls that is inexcusable. Whosoever you are that judges, that I'm judging another, and I'm condemning myself because I'm doing the same things that you're doing. Like we saw before, all mankind falls under this category of needing a savior, of worthy of death. And if I think I'm so wise because I can see your sin, that proves nothing to God. And in fact, that's called despising something. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And this is the verse that, if you remember anything today, remember this, like, seal it in there. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Because this is like a big switch from chapter 1, chapter 2, because we're talking about judgment, and all of a sudden we're talking about the goodness of God. The goodness of God doing something. That word leadeth, well, leads thee to repentance. You could better translate it, makes a way for repentance. And one teaching that deals with this particularly well is Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. If you guys have a copy, listen to, I think it's the second CD, I don't know. But this is a real indication for us of something that God has done. We've been talking about what man has done, how man continues to judge, how God says that's inexcusable because you're doing the same things everybody else is doing. And then God says the man that's judging is despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance. And then not knowing the goodness of God makes a way for repentance. And really, you can look at this more fully yourself if you want to, but without the judgment of God, I could never repent. I could never change. I could never... To repent means to change your mind, to change. It's God's judgment on me and seeing my own unworthiness that allows me to be able to repent. And God's good for showing me that. I'll put it to you this way. Who here is familiar with the law? Not like the speed limit or anything, like the law that God talks about, the Mosaic law. Okay, there were some things that it did and some things that it was for. And one thing in particular was to show mankind that they needed something. What was that? A savior. And why would it show you that? Yeah, you can't do it. So, okay. Who do I tell? David Bailey. David Bailey, you're not allowed to, I don't know, poke anyone next to you. And you're not allowed to look at your Bible. And you're not allowed to flick your hair. I bet you some point in time, during this morning, David Bailey is going to do one of those things, right? You guys are witnesses, okay? Don't be a judge, because you're probably guilty of some of the same things. So, I give you a law. The first thing that happens is you probably break that law. And maybe you try and keep it. You try really hard. You do the things that are required to keep that law, just like the children of Israel did. They tried really hard to do the things that were required to keep that law. Like we saw at the Women's Weekend, Lisa did a wonderful teaching on some of the requirements of the priests specifically and some of the requirements that God put to come before him. And those were pretty heavy requirements. The things that you wore, the things that you splattered, the things that you killed, the things that you oiled, you know. There were a lot of requirements that God set. And one of the purposes of all those requirements was to show mankind that they couldn't do it on their own. That they could not be righteous before this holy God. They couldn't be holy. And that they needed someone to save them. And really, this is what this is talking about right here. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. How good is God to take this man that despises him and to show him and make a way for a change? I wasn't in a position to seek after God. I was not in a position to be looking for him, to want any good thing that he had to give. But God looked, God moved, God planned, and God made a way. And part of that way, we'll see that my repentance involves my salvation. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a bad person, and I go home and cry about it. There's a lot more that's involved. My repentance before this holy God is not just so that I can be humbled and stomped down. It's so that I can be exalted, that I can be raised from death unto life, that I can receive what he wanted me to receive. But if man does not acknowledge a need for a Savior, then he'll never receive those things that God wants him to receive with that Savior. Just like when you believe initially, and you're saved initially. What does Romans 10:9 say? Who knows it? Anybody? Louder. So I need to confess that I have a Lord now, that I need a Lord. There's a humility that God requires in order to give goodness, to give these good things that he wants to give to mankind. And that's specifically true regarding our salvation. If I can't humble myself and say, yes, I'm dead, I need life, I need someone to be my substitute, then I could never receive these things from God. How good is God to bring us to that point where we can change? Pretty good. Pretty good. Where are we? Turn to Isaiah 57, please. So often we see in God's word that he's working in spite of what mankind is doing. Mankind's off doing their own sin thing, their own hating God thing. And here God is in his holiness saying, how can I fix this situation? So he works. So he sent a Savior. So he planned for me to know about that Savior, to acknowledge my need for that Savior, to acknowledge the need that God saw all along. Isaiah 57, verse 15, says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." It's a good introduction. "Whose name is holy." So in case you aren't humble, here's a good thing to read over and over again. "The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is high and holy." What does it say? "A humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." This verse, if you just hold on to it and chew on it for like a week, will teach you so much about God. Because here he is, here his qualifications are pristine, you know. The high and holy one, whose name is holy. Not just who is kind of holy, who wears holy clothes, but whose name is holy. Who does he work with? Only the perfect. No, he works with the humble. And in our case, He works with those who are humble so that he can make them holy. Like we saw at this women's weekend, and the men are seeing it their weekend, I would imagine, unless they picked a different topic. God looked at mankind and saw that there was none that could be in his presence. I was lacking perfection. I was lacking cleanness. I was lacking holiness. And God didn't say, well, oh, well, I'll just write them off. He said, well, you know what? I'm going to look for the humble ones who will accept the Savior. And then they can be made clean and they can be brought into my presence. I'm going to make a way for those who are humble. And that way is repentance. And that way is their believing on Jesus Christ so they can be acceptable to me. I'm going to work with the humble. Do you remember when we read Psalm 68, how God prepares goodness for the humble? Man, how clear is that in light of our salvation? Is it the proud who receive what God has to give? No, because the proud think, I'm awesome. You know, my hair looks really great. I'm really cool. I've got all these things to offer. What do I need a Savior for? The proud can't receive the good things that God has to offer, but the humble can. And it's the humble, it's the contrite, it's the meek ones that God can work with. Keep reading here. God wants to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. This reminds me of Romans 1. Can God dwell with sin? No. Does God like it? No. And what was I pretty much made up of prior to Jesus Christ? Sin. So there's a problem. And on top of it, like we saw in Romans 1, man who despised the judgment of God and then took pleasure in those who were breaking all these things that God said, don't break. Here's this man again. He went on forwardly in the way of his heart. And God says, in verse 18, I have seen his ways, and I'll destroy him. No. I'll keep separating myself from him. No, I'll heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and his mourners. Like, how ridiculous is this? There's nothing deserving in this man here. The one who went on forwardly in the way of his heart, full of iniquity and covetousness. But God says, you know what? I've seen his ways, and I'll heal him. I'll lead him. I'll restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And, you know, this is us. We were not in a good position and heading for a worse position before God intervened. And he says, you know what? I see your state. And I'm going to heal you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to restore you. And it just makes me so thankful for our God. Turn to Romans 3. Please. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No surprise. Being justified freely by his grace. There's a surprise. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you would logically think the conclusion would be, and they're dying. But instead, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God set forth Jesus Christ to be this payment for those who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This just so out of proportion, you know. It would be like you had, let's say Susanna has a penny in her purse and she really wants some lunch. So she goes to Chipotle and she says, all I have is a penny. And it's really dirty and smelly. It's got like gum on it and stuff. And they say, Susanna, in exchange for that penny, I'm going to give you all of Chipotle. You get the whole store. You get everything you want. You know, that doesn't really, it's not too great of a comparison, but it just is totally what we had to offer and what we received. It's just amazing the things that God will do for us, the things that God is willing to give to someone who comes before him and says, yes, I need what you have to give. God's preparing those things for the humble. He's preparing these good things for those who will receive them. Turn to James 1, please. Right after Hebrews. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God gives good things, and one of those things that he gave was us being his own. And it was not me that pushed him into it. It was of his own will he wanted these things for us. And I think that's wonderful because it's an example. I mean, verse 17 is a great thing to remember, that God gives good things. He gives perfect things. And that's never going to change. But the example of that is he begat us with the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He made us his own. That's the example of the good gifts that he gives, the perfect things that come from above. I'm excited to see what else God's gonna work out, what other good things God still has to give. But it was of his own will. It wasn't something good in me. It wasn't something that I had that prompted him to do these things. It was his own will. I didn't force his hand, and I wouldn't have been able to. But of his own will, he wanted us to be with him. He wanted to give us these good things. Turn back to Romans, please. In chapter 5, remember how we talked about Adam a little bit ago and how Adam did something not so awesome? What was that, Angelin? Sinned! Yeah. Boo! And what happened then? Did that affect anybody? Yes, it definitely did. So it affected every single person that came after that. Adam's sin passed along. But verse 15 says, not as the offense, so is the free gift. It's talking about the offense of Adam. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. I would much rather have life than death. I think you probably would too, right? Yeah. And the grace of God and the gift by grace, by Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Sometimes there just aren't words for why God does the things that he does, you know? I can't find any good reason why this gift by grace should abound to me. But there's no reason, but God's that good. God's that merciful, that he would want life restored to mankind. To a mankind who didn't even like him, who hated him. God is good. Turn to Titus chapter 3. verse 3 of Titus 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verse 4, the word kindness there is the same word as goodness of Romans 2:4, when it talks about how the goodness of God made a way for repentance. So after that, the goodness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Thankfully, it appeared. And not because of my righteousness, not because of these works that I've done, but according to his mercy is what caused that goodness to appear, is what caused that salvation to be made available. God has goodness and love. And I'm thankful that he has it still for mankind, when there wasn't something that mankind had that would merit that goodness and that love of God. But God doesn't change. He continues to be faithful. He continues to be good today. He continues to be kind today, to love today. And turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, please. So probably I can speak for most of us in this room. We have chosen to receive the salvation that God offered, right? You don't have to do your hands or anything like that. But I've chosen to believe him. I've chosen to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, like Erica read or recited. I've chosen to accept that Lord and to confess that I needed him. And that's not true of all mankind. And God's still in a position where he wants to be merciful and he wants to be good. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 3 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So this is specifically talking about a day of judgment coming and these promises that God has made about future events. It's saying God didn't forget his promises. You know, he's not like, meh, whatever. No big deal. It'll happen sometime. No, he remembers. But what does he want? He wants all men to come to repentance, to change. He still wants to offer his goodness to mankind. I just think this is amazing that God's still working these things out. That it's still his goodness which makes a way for repentance in a man that could not repent, would not repent, hated God, and despised the things of God. God's still working and making a way for that man to repent. And God still wants that. He wants men to be saved, to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Flip. So for us, we've received the goodness that God wanted us to receive in Jesus Christ. We have. We've accepted it. We've repented in that sense. But that doesn't mean that God now stops. That doesn't mean that God stops being good, or that he stops being merciful, that he stops offering things to us. And turn to Psalm 107. Here's like a snapshot of some of the good things that God has done. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God still is working these things that God's able to do, these things that God has done in parting a Red Sea, in redeeming us and working out a plan to be able to redeem us, to be able to bring this, hard-hearted man to a point where they're softened so that they can repent and receive what God wanted. That same God is still at work. That same God is still working out good things for us. Turn to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1. Verse 18, and here's something that should make us thankful for the goodness of God in our lives and should give us greater confidence to trust that God's going to continue to be good. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." This was God's son that he gave. That's a huge deal. It was God's goodness that prompted him to do that, that prompted him to work out this plan so that this man could be born who could live this life that I couldn't live and could die for me. Turn to Romans 8, please. Verse 32. This is where we'll close. Says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If I ever have a temptation or a tendency to doubt that God's going to continue to be good to me now, again, be reminded of what he's already done. It was his only son. It was a son that he loved, a son that was perfect, a son that merited God's love, a son that earned God's love because of his perfect life, a son who was acceptable to him. And I was just a man, just a woman who was not acceptable, who had, just like the children of Israel, stuck between an army chasing behind them and a sea in front of them, born in sin and heading for death. And God looked on that and he made a way. And he offered that son. He planned for that redemption. He worked it out so that I could be with him. What good thing is he going to withhold from me now? You know, the children of Israel weren't holy. They weren't acceptable before him. And yet, you see all these amazing things that he did for them. So that they could see the sea on their right hand and on their left hand as they walked through it. God did that for them. He's going to continue to work with us now. If I have a need or a physical circumstance in life that's causing me to think that it's bigger than God, I don't need to be so foolish. I don't need to doubt my Father's goodness. I don't need to doubt his desire to be good to me. He's the one who worked this out so that he could be good to me in the first place. He's going to continue to want to do that, continue to want to love me. He was the one who worked to make a way so that I could be with him. And now that I'm here, he's not going to abandon me. So just as you remember these things and you consider these things, we have a lot that we can be thankful for. And we've seen the goodness of God in our lives, and we'll continue to see it, and we'll continue to see it time and time and time again. And we don't need to be discouraged to think that God can't deliver, God can't provide. Well, he can, he will, and he wants to. And it's good of him to do so. Thank you.
Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. I think we'll close with that today. Now, normally we have the men do a part and the women do a part, but that wouldn't be very fair. There's a chorus to it. You sing each verse, and then there's a chorus that says, "Praise God and Hallelujah." How about if we have everyone over 40 do the Praise Gods, and everyone under 40 do the Hallelujahs, okay? Can you keep that straight? We all get to sing the verses together, though, okay? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye, lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, praise God.
Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Wonderful. God bless you.